This morning we'll be continuing our series in the book of Colossians. Let me invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. There we go. Well, this time of year there's lots of shopping going on. And a lot of that shopping is a joy. And sometimes shopping is more of a hassle though, right? Personally, the shopping that's the most challenging is shoe shopping. My wife no longer wants to do shoe shopping with me because I just take entirely too long. See, the problem is when I go in there, I'm trying to find new shoes. They never feel as good as the old beat up ones on my feet. You know, those feel just right. And I mean, I'll look at them and they may be tore up, my toes sticking out. I know I need new shoes, but those new ones, they just don't feel as good. They don't feel as right. And so anyway, it takes me a long time to decide which one that I can, you know, can actually wear. Well, in the Christian life, there are some old shoes and some old clothing that we need to get rid of. And Christ has actually provided for us an entire new wardrobe to put on. This morning, Paul brings up this metaphor to describe the Christian life. There are a change of clothes that is needed. There's a whole new wardrobe we need to put on. And so let's consider his words together. This is from Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 5 through 14. If you would, one more time, out of respect for God's word, will you stand with me as I read the word of our God? This is God's holy, perfect, infallible, and inerrant word. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This concludes this reading of the Word of God. You may have a seat. The portion of Scripture we're considering today really breaks into two sections. Verses 5 through 9 is what we're to take off. And then verses 10 through 14 is what we are to put on. So those will be our two main headings this morning. And then at the end, we'll ask the question, why can we live this life? And so we'll get there. But let's start with what we are to take off. So if you were to summarize what this passage says as far as what are we commanded to take off, how would you describe it? You can't list all the words there. How would you describe what we're commanded to take off? Let me read again, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. So what are we commanded to get rid of? Well, that which is earthly in us. We're commanded to get rid of that which is sinful. Or how it's described there in verse 9, our old self. So if you have the handout, the first blank to fill in there is this: take off the old self. Take off the old self. We're commanded to take off the motivations and the practices of our old sinful nature. Now, this list, it's not exhaustive, but it's typical. It describes that which we are to be done with. Now, verse 5 begins with sexual sin, and it moves inward into the heart, into desires and covetousness and idolatry. Now, the sexual sin that's described here, sexual immorality, it's the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornographic from it. Our culture is filled with sexual immorality, and yet we are to put it to death. It's not to be around us at all. There shouldn't be a hint of it among us. We are to flee from it, run from it, get as far away from it as possible. This is any sexual activity outside of the marriage bond of a husband and a wife. anything else, we must flee from, we must put to death. And with it, the uncleanness and the impurity that's described, even the lust and the passions that are within us. And then it moves on in the list to covetousness, to greed. And it says, which is idolatry. Now that's interesting. We don't always think of covetousness as idolatry. These are just different categories. But here we're told that they actually, they fit together. You see, covetousness is when we're not content. We are to be those who are complete in Christ, who are content in Him. We have everything we need. And when we covet, we start saying, well, I have to have this, I need this, I need this. And we're putting these other things in the place of God. We're making other things ultimate. And so it's a form of idolatry. In fact, everything on the list is really related to idolatry. So here we have deeds done with our body and deeds done in our heart. Now look at verse 8, the second list. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Well, we all know what anger is. And wrath is when that bubbles over. When we see a hot temper. Oh, and malice. Oh, see, it's just getting worse. There's a progression in this passage. Oh, malice is when you're actually planning to hurt people. You're taking delight in someone else's downfall. It's like Haman's glee at Mordecai's gallows being built. We are to put these things away. Otherwise, it just gets worse and worse. And of course, as we'd expect, these sins of the heart, they come to overflow in our mouth. It leads to slander and obscene talk, to falsehood. So we've got sins of deed and sins of word. Now, just scan down the page for a minute to verse 17. This is where we'll dig in next week, but verse 17 says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, we have to put off the ways in which we sin in our words and our deeds, and even the motivation, even the heart that's behind those things. Now, if we were to describe the structure of these lists, the first one, it starts with outside sins, sins that we do with our body, and then it moves to things that we do inside with our desires and our passions and covetousness. The second list, it starts inside and works its way out. It starts with anger and wrath and malice, and it leads to slander and lying. So it starts outside, it moves in, and inside it moves back out. Now, if there's anything to be learned from that structure, I think it's this. Is that we are to get rid of all of our sin. Not just the sin that's out for everyone to see. Not the obvious sin. Yes, that. But also the motivations behind it. You see, Christ's lordship over our life is not just supposed to be honored in the areas that other people can see. But even in the places that only He can see. We are to put it all off. Now, there's two different metaphors that He uses. In verse 5, He says, put it to death. Execute without mercy. Kill it. That's strong language. Can you think of anything stronger? Kill your sin. In Romans 8, Paul puts it this way. This is Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, we are to put to death the deeds of the body, but we don't do it in our own strength. We do it by the Spirit. In our struggle against sin, never forget your duty to put sin to death, but never forget the power to do it comes from God Himself. Killing sin is your duty, but it's the Spirit's work. Now, sadly, sometimes you meet Christians and it seems that they're not in the fight at all. They're not trying to kill their sin. They're just kind of comfortable with it. What Proverbs 6:27 says might apply to them. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Many Christians are just heaping fire upon themselves and they're being horribly scarred by it. And the scripture says, put these things off, put them to death. Now, of course, the second metaphor is there in verse 8. Put off, to strip off. Imagine with me, you've been working outside, maybe you're a little bit muddy, or maybe you've just gone to the gym and you're just as sweaty as can be. As you come in to take your shower, as you take off those sweaty, gross clothes, are you real careful with them to like fold them up and put them away so you can put them on again? No, you strip them off and throw them in a corner or in the hamper. Either way, you get rid of them so that you can go take your shower, right? You wouldn't think of putting them back on. This is The language that's being used here, get rid of it, throw it off, be done with it. So when you discover sin in your life, are you merciless to it? Or do you negotiate with it? You think, well, you know, this isn't that big of a deal. I can do this little thing. Have you grown comfortable with your sin? Or do you relate to it as an enemy that must be killed lest it kill you? When you do deal with your sin, do you hunt it all the way down to the desires that drive it? Are you content to just clean up the externals so that you're not embarrassed in front of others? We need to be those who turn from all of our sin. The Puritan John Owen said this, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. He's just paraphrasing what we read in Romans 8:13. We need to get busy killing our sin, getting rid of our sin, because it's coming for us. You know, the first job I ever had was in disaster restoration. I had a title. I was a disaster restoration technician. Doesn't that sound nice? That means I just went in and cleaned up messes, right? So people would have a pipe break and they'd have a flood or there'd be a fire in their home or something. And so we would go in and we're the guys who rip out the carpet and cut out the, you know, gross drywall or whatever. And the most tedious jobs, of course, were mold jobs. You get there and, oh, now we've got to put on the biohazard suit and this respirator and we had to set up this air filtration system. And, oh, man, they had to just make sure that we got it all. Because if you got most of the mold, but you left some behind, and we would just grow again. We had to be ruthless, make sure it was all gone. There's even a special sealant you can put on so that mold won't grow again on that same substance. I mean, anything that can be done to make sure that this doesn't come back. You see, if we're not ruthless, we're actually being reckless. And the same is true with your sin. We must be ruthless to kill it and drive it away. Otherwise, we're just being reckless with our own soul. Even though we're not saved by works, no one's going to make it to heaven who isn't busy killing their sin. Because this is what Christians do. We are changed into those who pursue holiness and kill sin. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. This is Hebrews 12:14. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are to be pursuing holiness all of our days. Again, the author of Hebrews says this. This is Hebrews 3:13. It speaks of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has an exceptional power to deceive. You know, if this is righteousness over here and sin's over there, we just take little steps into sin and we tend to think, you know, it's a little one. This doesn't really matter. And then we get used to that. And we're convinced, you know, this is really fine. And then we take another step. And as we're there and we're comfortable with it and we're negotiating with sin, we start thinking, well, this is fine too. And then we just keep taking steps. And someone might even come and correct us. And then we'll explode in anger. Who are you? This is fine. But we're being deceived and we're being hardened by our sin. Here's the apostle. He's saying, put it all to death. Get it away. You don't need any of it because you'll be deceived by it. Oh, that we would turn from our sin. Sin has an exceptional power to deceive and to harden our hearts. So what lies do you believe that have led you into sin again and again? Maybe you've thought of this one. You know, it's fine. I'll just ask for forgiveness. Seems logical. You know, we must be very careful not to separate the remedy of grace from the design of grace. You see, God's grace was designed to make us a holy people. Now, the remedy, the pardoning of sin, that's glorious. But if that's all we see, oh, I'm just pardoned for my sin, and we don't see the other half that we are designed to be holy, well, then we'll just keep sinning again and again and again. Our sin preaches to us half a gospel, a twisted gospel, a false gospel. Go ahead, indulge in sin. It's already paid for. The apostle has the strongest words against it in Romans chapter 6. He says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Okay, here's what that means. Should we keep on sinning just because I know I can get more and more forgiveness? And what does he say? By no means, God forbid, no. I mean, it's like he's yelling at us in the text. It's as strong of a statement in Greek as you can make. No, no, that's not it at all. You see, if your mind sees the gospel only as the source of pardon and not as the source of deliverance, you'll just step into sin again and again and again. Paul continues in verse 6. This is Romans 6, verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, with our union in Christ, when we're connected with Him, we've actually been set free from sin. And so here we're commanded to put it off, because we don't have to obey it any longer. So we're to put off the old self. Secondly, we are to put on something. We start seeing this in verses 12 through 14. What are we commanded to put on? We're commanded to put on Jesus Christ. Look with me, verses 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, we had a list of vices, a list of sins that we were to get rid of. Now we have a list of virtues. But everything on this list, the righteousness that's described here, these are all just characteristics of our God. This is who our God is. This is exactly the life that Jesus lived. You see, we really see it in verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. See, everything we're commanded to do is just to be like Jesus. Put on Jesus. Live as He lived. So there we see He's compassionate and He's patient with us. He's slow to anger. This reminds me of Exodus 34. Verse 6, where the Lord describing Himself says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Think about what He's saying here about Him being patient and compassionate. He's slow to anger. We too must be those who are sympathetic and tender and patient with one another. We must be compassionate as our God has been compassionate to us. Or this word kindness or goodness, this speaks of moral integrity, uprightness. It's the opposite of being harsh and severe, kind and good. We read in Psalm 100 verse 5 that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. Or in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, we read that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. This is our God. He's kind. He's good. And so we are to be like Him. Likewise, we're to be meek and gentle. You know, meekness kind of gets a bad rap. You know, people tend to think of meekness as really weakness. But that's not it at all. No, meekness and gentleness is really strength under control. And boy, did we see it in Christ. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Christ's humility was absolutely unparalleled. He stooped by becoming a human. He became one of us. This is what we're celebrating at Christmas. He took on human flesh. What humility. But in Philippians 2, 8, it says, even more than that, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. We can be humble, for He has been humble. And what are we commanded to put on above all these things? What is the top priority of the list, it seems? Well, look in verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So it's like we've got all these garments of clothing, all these pieces of the wardrobe, and finally the big winter coat that we put on top of everything is love. Love just shines through all of these characteristics. And it should. This is 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Of course, Jesus said in John 13, 35, they'll know that you're My disciples by your love for one another. So we are to be loving. This is what it looks like to put Jesus on. So what about you? Do you look like you've put on Jesus Christ? What about those in your family, those in your church? Do you look at them and you say, wow, they remind me of Jesus. Oh, I can see Christ in them. We are those who've put on our Savior and now live differently. You know, nothing on this list happens by accident. That's why we're commanded to put it on. Literally, it could be translated here to put on and keep putting on. This is the continual action. The habitual life of a Christian is to put our sin to death and to put on the righteousness of Christ. You know, compassion is almost never convenient. It's a good thing convenience wasn't on the list. No, we have to actually be intentional. We have to be deliberate. So when you wake up in the morning, do you make strategies about how you can be kind and compassionate to those who are around you? Or are your strategies more about how to make sure that no one, you know, steps on you at work? We must be deliberate, planning to do good. You know, we all want to be thought humble, but we need to actually be humble. And you know, these garments that we're to put on, they're all to be worn in community. Every one of these commands has to do with what we do with one another. You know, it's really easy to be patient in isolation, right? You're just you. Oh, but everything on this list, forgiveness, kindness, humility, these are things that we do together. So this is the Christian life. I mean, this is just Christianity 101. We trust in Christ and he transforms us into those who live different lives. We put off and we put on. You see this in parenting. No, okay, most parents are really good at the put off part, right? Stop doing that. Stop that. Stop talking back. I mean, we just quickly can say stop and no more of that. But what we need to be saying is not just stop hitting, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We need to say, stop stealing, share, be generous. Not just don't talk back, but honor your father and mother. We need to put off and to put on. It needs to be modeled in our life. You know, some of us, I think, find one of these sides easier than the other. But we need to do both. We need to put off and put on. You wouldn't dream of getting up in the morning and not getting dressed. Each morning, we are to put off our sin and to put on Christ. Each moment, we are to do it. This is a life worth living. These are clothes that we should wear, and we should get on with it. And yet, I would assume that many of you, at this point in the sermon, are a little discouraged. I mean, you're looking at this list, and then you're looking at your track record, and you're saying, I can't do this. This isn't me. I'm on that first list, and I'm not so much on the second list, right? Well, and the truth is, you're right. You can't do this on your own, but you're not asked to do it in your own strength. So the third heading we're going to consider this morning is this. Why can we live this life? Why can we live this life? Why can we wear these clothes? Why should we not be discouraged in this life? What reasons do we have to keep from losing heart and giving up in this Christian life of put off and put on? Well, look back up to verse 3. This was our text for last week. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life, this is good news. He's saying that this already is your life. Christ has given it to us. We are to put off the old sinful nature because we've already died to it. It's already been cut off. We're just commanded to live out of the reality that we're in. Verse 1 teaches us that we have died and been raised with Christ. Look at verse 7 again. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. See, this is past tense for the Christian. This is how we used to live, not how we live now. No, the old things have passed away. For those who are united with Christ, oh, look at verse 9. They are those who have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God is making us new. He's conforming us into his image. He's making us more and more like Jesus. This is who we are, and so we're supposed to live like it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul sums it up so clearly. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Those who are in Christ are new. The command to put on It's just to put on what we already have, what we already own in Christ. But we're going to have trouble keeping these clothes on. We're going to sin along the way. And when that happens, we need to remember verse 12. Look at verse 12. God already considers us beloved. He already says that we are his chosen ones. We are holy. We're holy. Or look at verse 13. The Lord has forgiven you. You see, in this passage, it's filled with things for us to do. There are as many statements about what God has done for us as there are about what we are to do. You see, this is who we are, and so now we're just commanded to wear the outfit. He has made us a soldier, and now he says, put on the uniform. We live presently based on what he has done for us eternally. He has given us this life, and so we just get to live it out. You can't lose if your trust is in Christ. He has given us all that we need. No one can take this life from you. Nothing can hold you back. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. If the life I've been describing is not your life, don't miss verse 6. Everyone look at verse 6. Look at these sober words. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. You need this life because you have done the things on this list. You have sinned. You have not met God's righteous standard. You've rebelled against him, and you justly deserve his wrath. But there's still hope. The good news is that you don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to take that wrath because someone came to take it for you. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God sent Jesus. He took on human flesh. He became a human, and he lived the perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness. He did everything right. And then he laid down his life in the place of sinners like us. He took the wrath for us as a substitute for all who would trust in him. And more than that, he rose from the dead, showing to all that the Father accepted him as our substitute. So if you trust in Christ, then the wrath isn't coming for you. But again, you might be thinking, you know, this good news is for someone else. This must be for, you know, religious people. This must be for people who haven't sinned like I have. Maybe people who are of this particular ethnicity, or people who make this certain amount of money. No, the gospel offers for everyone. Isn't that the point of verse 11? Look at verse 11 again with me. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is for every one of us. You see, at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. All the things that seem to make us look different, they all just pass away. We all realize we need mercy. Christ is for all, and he is in all of his people. So here's the question. Is he in you? Are you connected to Christ? Have you received him by faith? Have you trusted in him? You must have Christ as your Savior. You must rely upon him and trust in him, or you cannot be saved from the coming wrath. But for those of you who are Christians, for those who have trusted in Christ, oh, what good news there is here. Christ is all and in all. Christ is what matters most. He is the center of life. Our healing is in his suffering. Our life is in his death. Our pardon is in his having taken the punishment for us. Christ is all our trust. He is our everything. You see, the Christian life, it only makes sense in terms of our identity with Christ, with Jesus. We live for him. We're united with him in his death and in his rising. We have died to our old ways. We have cut those things off. And we have been raised to the new ways, his new ways. We've put on his righteousness. We can live for him by his strength because he is our all in all. You don't need to go look for anything else if you have Jesus. You are complete in him. The house from its foundation to the attic is complete in him. Everything we need is in Christ. So we need not search for other things. Oh, to know him. Oh, to have him. Oh, to trust in him. Oh, to live on his strength. This is the joy of the Christian life. Now, at the end of chapter 1, Paul writes this. This is chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, "For I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Now, this passage we just looked at, there's work for us to do. There's toil, there's effort to put in. But we do it by His strength. He provides it. We put our sin to death by means of the Spirit. So what Isaiah wrote long ago is true. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall fail and, shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our God has provided everything we need to live this life of putting off and putting on. He is our strength. He gives us the power to do exactly what verse 17 commands us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. So hear me this morning. Put off your sin and put on your Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the gospel isn't just for the future. It doesn't just save us from the fire, but it's for right now. God, you have saved us to make us holy. The gospel transforms us. It makes us those who can live renewed lives. Lord, help us in the struggle. Help us to get in the fight and put our sin to death and to pursue righteousness. Help us to put on Christ every moment, because you have given us the power to do it. You have indeed forgiven us. You have indeed made us holy. So let us walk in that holiness. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.